Now, you all know what a deficit is. It's not a great thing. It means that we don't have a full bank account of God's love. So I don't want you to get me wrong when I say we have a love deficit, because I know that we are all about love many ways in our lives. We love a lot of things. First of all, I think for most people, we love our families. A couple of weeks ago, Courtney and Austin came down with two of my grandboys, Hudson and Beckham. And as they were coming up to the door, Hudson was all excited, going, "Papa's house, Papa's house, Papa's house." And Courtney said to her, "Do you like to come to Papa's house?" And he yelled out in a big old voice, "Happy!" And when she told me that response, well, needless to say, love filled my heart. I love my grandboys. I love my daughters. I love my wife. And I love my family. And I know that you love your family as well. Most people love their families. That's a kind of love. But you know, that's not all we love. We love all kinds of things and experiences. We love a beautiful sunny day. That's why we live here in Arizona. Lunchtime the other day, Becky and I were sitting out Thursday at lunchtime on our patio. We finally splurged and got a pergola built, and we were sitting out there, and it was just the perfect temperature. And then there was a cool breeze blowing, and it was just a delight. It was just like one of those perfect days that we want to bottle up and keep here in Arizona. You know, we like it in March and April when it's like that, but you know, stay away from May, June, July. But those days we wish we could have. We love those days, right? We love a beautiful Sunday day. In fact, we love a lot of things. I got to thinking about this. If I was to sit down with you, you could begin to probably rattle off to me all the kinds of people and experiences and things that you love. And I bet we would have some things in common. You know, I just kind of off the top of my head, I thought, well, you know, I love a perfectly grilled ribeye, medium rare. Tastes good, right? I love right now the smell of orange blossoms in the spring, and my orange tree's full of I love it in a book or in a movie when there's an amazing plot twist that gets you at the end. I love that kind of thing. And of course, for me, I love it personally when I can roll in a 20-footer for a birdie. But, you know, the idea, though, is simply this, is that we are pretty good at loving. We love a lot of things. But, when it comes to loving like Jesus loves, I know I have a love deficit. And the reason I know I have a love deficit is when I compare how I love people with how Jesus loves people, well, there really is no comparison. And I think when you begin to look at Jesus and how Jesus loves people and how you love people, you probably come to the same conclusion. For when he loves, he doesn't love like we love. His love is so much different. See, he loves those who don't deserve to be loved. He loves those who make a mess of their lives. He even loves those who hate him. And he loves those that most people would have nothing to do with. In other words, when I sum up Jesus' kind of love, is that he really loves this way. He loves the unlovable. And yet it is this kind of love that our world needs most desperately today. That you need, our neighbors need, every single person needs this kind of love. That's why I really believe we must learn how to live and love like Jesus. So if you brought your Bible with you this morning, that's what we're going to look at this morning. How to live and love like Jesus. And our text this morning is John 4, verses 1 through 26. So if you brought your Bible, let me encourage you to open it there now, or you can just follow along in your notes or on the screen. But what we're going to see from this passage this morning is that Jesus is actually going to show us what love does when he encounters a woman that's not very easy to love. And so if you've got John 4 open now, or if you're ready to go, we're gonna begin to see what love does as Jesus is now on his way back from Jerusalem, journeying to home, but he has taken a shortcut through Samaria, and we pick up the text in John chapter 4, in verse 4, reading this. Now he had to go through Samaria. Had to. So he came to a town called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Now, if you haven't noticed by now, John's pretty much a master of detail. And the details he gives us often reveal much for us. He begins by telling us that Jesus had to go through Samaria. He just had to. Now, we're not told why at this moment, but I think we're going to soon find out. And this is significant for us, though, because Jews would avoid traveling through Samaria at all costs. You only went that way if you had to get north in a hurry. Not only that, but Jesus is tired, and it is now the sixth hour of the day, which is noon, the hottest part of the day. So Jesus has been on the road with his disciples maybe 5, maybe 6 hours, and Jacob's well is a great place to take a break. And that's what Jesus does. And so what happens next? Well, we read, when a Samaritan woman came to drink water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Now, that's nice of John to let us know that. So he's alone at the well. So here's the scene. A Samaritan woman approaches this well, Jacob's well, at noon for water. She is alone. Now, women who live in a village like hers never do this. They just don't ever come to a well alone. They avoid the heat of the day, and they often come in the morning or just before sundown, and they always go to and from the well with other women. They never go alone. Yet, we see here that this woman is alone at the well at noon. And now John wants us to know, also, you see, he puts that note in there to let us know Jesus is alone. This too is significant, for when any woman would come to a well like this alone, the appropriate action for a Jewish man, any Jewish man, would be to get up and move at least 20 feet away so that that woman could go about her business. Well, Jesus doesn't do that. Instead, Jesus breaks a big social taboo by talking to this woman, and she is shocked by this. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And of course, as John notes again, for Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She wants to know, how is it possible that a Jewish man would even dare make a request? How a Jewish man would even speak to her? A normal Jewish man would never cross this social barrier. What gives? Well, there's a lot that gives. Not only has Jesus broken a sacred social taboo of the Jews by talking to a woman in a public place, but he also crosses racial, religious, historical, and moral barriers at the same time. You see, Jews and Samaritans hated each other. They hated each other, and this hatred of each other had gone back 500 years in history. Number of reasons for this. First, the Jews despised the Samaritans because they were of mixed race. That came about back when the Assyrians took over Samaria and they deported many of the residents there, good Jewish people, out of there and replaced them with people from all over their empire. And these people, when they came, they brought their own gods and practices with them and then added to their religious shopping cart the worship of Yahweh. As a result, in Jesus' day, Jews held Samaritans in disdain as a polluted race, both racially and religiously. But that wasn't all. 300 years previous to this, the Greeks had used Samaria as a base for the control of Jewish territory. The Jews found this occasion to retaliate by destroying the Samaritan temple at Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans didn't take this lightly. They responded by penetrating the Jewish temple a few years prior to the birth of Jesus and scattered bones of the dead throughout the temple on the eve of Passover, thus defiling the temple and making it impossible for Jews to celebrate the feast. As a result of that defilement, a Jew would not be caught dead associating with a Samaritan, for if you did, that meant you were befriending an enemy. So you would never befriend a Samaritan. Rather, you would hold a deep-seated hatred for any Samaritan. That's the climate right here. Now along comes Jesus, a Jewish stranger asking a question of a Samaritan woman in a public place, a woman of a despised and polluted race, a woman hated by the Jews. But there's one more thing. Jews believed that Samaritans were unclean from birth. That meant anything that they touched would be unclean. So to a Jewish man now, a Samaritan woman was an inferior human being in every way imaginable. You simply avoided a Samaritan at all costs. So what's Jesus doing here? He's illustrating for us what love does. He's illustrating for us what love does, what God's kind of love does. And what does God's kind of love do? Love cuts through our man-made barriers. See, Jesus lets nothing separate us from His love. His love breaks through every social, racial, historical, and religious barrier that we put in place that keep us from loving others. Simply put, we are experts at building walls, at building barriers that separate us from other people, that make it easy for us to not love them. We make up all kinds of excuses why it's acceptable to avoid people, not get involved with people. She's socially awkward. His skin color's not like mine. He's a vile and mean-spirited person. She doesn't dress appropriately. She's an emotional basket case. I mean, you could go on and on. You have your own excuses, do you not? See, we all have our reasons for keeping people at arm's length. And we actually feel justified in putting up walls, in putting up man-made barriers, so we don't have to love those who are not like us. So we don't have to love the unlovable. But Jesus doesn't allow man-made barriers to keep him from loving. He cuts through them with a simple question. Will you give me a drink? Will you give me a drink? Asking that question cuts through every barrier, social, racial, religious, and historical. For when Jesus asks her for a drink, he simply meets her on level ground as a thirsty human being. He's thirsty. She's thirsty. She has access to the well. He asks her for help. Here at the well, there are no barriers. Jesus ignores the walls that are supposed to separate them and treats her as an equal. By making this simple request, Jesus values her as a person, not as a hated Samaritan, because that's what love does. Love treats people with dignity and respect. All people. See, I think we really need this reminder every single day. Jesus loves everyone. He judges no one. Jesus doesn't build barriers, he tears them down. I mean, can you imagine the impact that you can have if you learn to love like this, if we learn to love like this? See, when Jesus' kind of love flows through you, there is no one you cannot love. When we love like this, what we actually do is we impart value to people the way they are meant to be valued, as people created in the image and likeness of God. When we love like this, we impart dignity to them. That's the way of Jesus. He actually loves with a humble love. We see his humility here. He looks down on no one. This is what the love of Jesus does. And this is kind of love our world needs. And this is where loving like Jesus begins, to actually see every person you lock eyes with as someone worthy of love. No matter what their background, no matter what their race, no matter what their religion, no matter what is in their past, whatever they have done, to see them as a person who has dignity and value simply because they bear the image and likeness of God. That's what love does. Love doesn't build barriers, it tears them down. And when Jesus loved this way, he cut through decades, centuries of division, hatred, and disdain, and made a connection with a fellow human being. And so we read, Jesus answers her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Now we see the second thing that love does, at least in this passage. Love gives more than what we're looking for. Love gives more than what we're looking for. See, that's what Jesus offers now this Samaritan woman. And he's speaking metaphorically, offering her living water. Now, this image is a little lost on us, even though we live in a desert, because most of us don't really know anything about real physical thirst. But those who lived in an arid climate, like this Samaritan woman, they knew a lot about it. Because, you see, our bodies contain so much water. To be in profound thirst is to be in agony. Now, I don't think I've ever been there. Maybe some of you have been. But when you're in that kind of agony of just deep thirst, and then taste water after you've been truly thirsty, it is about one of the most satisfying experiences possible. So what Jesus is saying to her here is this. I've got something for you that is as necessary to you spiritually as water is for you physically. Something without which you will never be satisfied. But the woman doesn't immediately grasp what Jesus is offering. She thinks Jesus is talking about the water right there in the well. And you can hear now her skepticism and even disdain in her reply. Listen how many times she uses the almost an accusatory form of "you." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well's deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, and did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" And Jesus answers her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now, again, the Samaritan woman does not really understand what Jesus is talking about, what he's getting at, because the Samaritans only held to the first five books of the Old Testament. But elsewhere in the Old Testament, God is spoken of and identified as the spring of living water, as the fountain of life. And Isaiah actually wrote of God, "Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters," which is to say this, that the gift Jesus offers in this living water is the abundant life of God himself. The cleansing, invigorating life of the Spirit of God come to live in the depths of her soul, in the depths of her being. He is now talking about a deep soul satisfaction that she could experience with God that does not depend on outward experiences. I want us to think of it this way, because this is the world we live in here. All of us have some idea of what we believe will satisfy our deepest desires. We all thirst after happiness, so we drink at the well of experiences, thinking that good times will quench our thirst. We all thirst after intimacy, so we drink at the well of relationships, believing that being with another will fulfill our souls. Or we all thirst after significance, so we drink at the well of accomplishments or the well of performance, thinking that if we somehow do good things and make ourselves look better, we'll feel better about ourselves. But the Bible tells us this amazing truth. In fact, it comes from God Himself speaking to His people in the Old Testament and telling them of their need for living water. In Jeremiah chapter 2, He says this: "My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken Me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, their own wells, broken cisterns that do not hold water." See, the reality is for many people today, maybe you, even maybe me at times, we all do this at times, is that we look for soul satisfaction from created things that never really satisfy, that don't hold water. But Jesus wants to give us far more than created things to satisfy us. He wants us to give us the very life of God Himself to dwell within us. Jesus wants to give you a whole new life with God. See, here's what sets the love of Jesus Christ apart from any other kind of love. No other kind of love can give you a new life. Our whole world is looking for something to satisfy the longings of their hearts, the longings of their souls, but what the world offers can never give life. But we, who know Jesus Christ, can offer people far more than what they're looking for. We can offer them a new life with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the greatest gift we have to give to people. In fact, the most loving thing that you can ever do for another person is to share with them the good news of God's grace to them that is found in His Son, Jesus Christ. So one of the best things you can do, to love like Jesus is learn how to tell the story of Jesus. To communicate the grace and mercy of Jesus, and to tell how Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself when He gave His life for you on the cross. For when Jesus gave His life for you on the cross, He made it possible for you to receive new life with God. This living water, and what we spoke about earlier, as we worship together, that I pray that God's Spirit dwells in the midst of His people, and anyone who has received Jesus Christ, God's Spirit comes to dwell inside of them. And when you have that experience, you are no longer craving after the things of this world, because you know the Creator. Living water. Go back to the well. Obviously, the wheels are turning for the woman as she's talking with Jesus, but she's still thinking on a physical level. And so the woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming back here to draw water." And then He tells her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man that you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." Obviously, she still does not understand the nature of the water, but she's open to the promise that could change her life. But it's at this moment Jesus abruptly shifts the conversation from living water to her lifestyle. Mm-hmm. And as He turns the conversation, He reveals his knowledge of her personal life and her sin and the shame of her adultery. And you might think at first glance, Jesus is now judging her. But what we really see here is that he's telling her the truth. Jesus is revealing to her that she needs to stop drinking at the well of relationships. They don't hold water. She can't find true soul satisfaction there. She needs to understand this first, and then she can receive this living water that Jesus offers. And so we see in Jesus revealing now her sin, he's actually not judging her, but he is loving her because this is what love does. See, love breaks through our brokenness and sin. That's the next thing we see about the way Jesus loves not just this woman, but how he loves us. How he loves us. And telling her the truth about her sin is one of the most loving things that Jesus could ever do for her. Because until this woman understood the depth of her sin, she would continue to drink at the well of relationships. Until this woman understood that she had broken her relationship with God and gone her own way in trying to find satisfaction in the things of created things and not in the Creator, she would not long for the life that Jesus offers. So telling her the truth about her sin is how Jesus' love is now able to break through her brokenness. You see the bumper sticker Christianity a lot of people hold to today that says God wants you to be happy just as you are? That's just a blatant lie. It's impossible for you and I to be happy just as we are. God's word says that each one of us is a sinner in need of rescue. God's word describes sin in not a very pretty fashion. God's word describes sin in this way, that you're dead to him. That you're alienated from relationship with him. That relationship's broken. In fact, you're an enemy to him. That you are blind to his goodness. You are sin sick and you are enslaved by your sin. And I have to ask you this, how happy does that sound? Doesn't sound happy at all. It's actually not very fun to talk about sin. It's not popular to talk about sin. But the love of Christ never talks about sin to condemn us, but to set us free. Amen. That's what we see here. Jesus came to love her, heal her, and set her free so he could give her a new life. She was drinking from a broken cistern that did not hold water. Now she could drink at the well of eternal life if she turned from her sin and received the life that Jesus offers her. See, that's why what Jesus offers is such good news to every single person. It's good news to you. It's good news to me. It's good news to the people out there who aren't here this morning. It's good news to every single person. Jesus speaks truth about our sin in love. So he can rescue us and give us a life that is far greater than what this world offers. Jesus did not come to judge you, but he came to rescue you. Because that is what love does. Now, speaking the truth in love is often quite shocking. It's like ripping a band-aid off a wound for some people. I think it was like that for this woman, because now once she realizes that Jesus knows the true nature of her heart, now she is shocked by his insight into her soul. She recognizes that Jesus is no ordinary man. And so we read, "Sir," the woman said, "I can see you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. Sir, if you're so spot on about me, then who has the truth about worshiping God? Answer me that, prophet. Our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they worshiped right here on this mountain. And you Jews, you claim that Jerusalem is the place to worship. Who's right? Sir, if you're a man of truth," that's what a prophet was, "if you're a man of truth, prove it, because I'm more than a bit freaked out right now." Because I need the truth. I need to know this. I want the truth. And if you're truly a prophet, then give me the truth. And what an answer Jesus now gives her. Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers our Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." Take a breath for a second. Can you imagine what she's hearing? This was her life. She spent her days shunned by the women in the village, her soul bruised and broken by men who had discarded her. And on top of that, she's not allowed to worship God. Neither here nor in Jerusalem. She's not allowed to worship God. And Jesus here now has told her the truth about her total existence, her total life. And so, how does Jesus answer what seems to be her changing the subject? He tells her what salvation's like. That's what love does. Love awakens hope for a whole new kind of life. That's what Jesus now is describing for her here. This woman had lived without hope for so long. But now Jesus tells her that the new life with God is not about what religion you embrace or what place you worship, but about a relationship of true worship with the Father. With the Father. The time has now arrived when true worshipers can worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's why I have come, Jesus says. And what Jesus is saying is this, is that everything that you have hoped for is right here in front of you. Dignity and value as a human created by God. A whole new way of life where you can experience true soul satisfaction and a spiritual relationship with the Father who is seeking you. So at this moment, Jesus not only offers her living water, but tells her she can experience everything her heart has ever longed for with God. And so the woman said, "I know the Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he'll explain everything to us." And then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am he."
Amen.
Love. The love of Jesus Christ awakens us to a new kind of life with God the Father. A life that's no longer about religion, a life that's no longer about works, a life that's no longer about proving yourself, but a life that's all about a relationship with God as your Father. This is salvation. This is salvation. This is what Jesus has come to give us. Jesus has come to awaken hope for anyone, anywhere, anytime, anywhere, to be able to worship the Father who is in heaven. Jesus has come to make the Father known so that we might turn from our sin and worship him in spirit and truth, because this is what love does. See, love treats us with dignity. Love fills the thirsty with life. Love sets us free from sin. Love restores us to life with the Father. Yeah, we've got a love deficit. But you know what? Jesus comes to fill that deficit completely. Completely in every way. Amen?
Amen.
So I have a couple of questions I want to bring this to a head with this morning. Do you know, were you aware that the Father has always been seeking you? Always been seeking you. Do you know that he wants to give you soul-satisfying living water, the presence of his life in you? Do you know that he wants to set you free from the chains of sin so that you can live the way He created you to live. And you know that everything that He wants to give you is found in Jesus Christ, His Son. You see, that's what love does. Love makes it clear for us to see where life is found. And it's found in a faith with Jesus Christ. So, in this passage this morning, Jesus offered this woman at the well a gift of living water, life with God. So I ask you this morning, do you want the gift that Jesus offers? See, the thing about God's gift and God's love to you, it's free. It's free. There's no strings attached. All you have to do is receive His gift, to receive His gift, to turn from sin. Turn from drinking in wells that don't hold water. To receive the gift of living water. God, through faith in Jesus Christ. If that's you this morning, you've never really understood what Jesus is all about, this passage makes it very clear. God's Son, Jesus Christ, loves you, and He made it possible for you to experience life with God through faith in Him. And if you want that life, you can have that life today by simply putting your trust in Him. And if that's you, simply ask your prayer with me now.